just want to start with a Bible reading from Romans 6. Now, we are going to continue some messages through 2 John. But as we start, I want us to turn to Romans 6 and just consider some of the things that are there, just to kind of project us in to 2 John. So turn to Romans 6, if you would, and we'll read the first four verses. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's just come before the Lord and ask his blessing upon us as we commence. Father, we need you. We need you this evening. Lord, we need your presence to be felt amongst us. We need you to minister to our very needs through your word. Father, we know that we, if we come here and aren't relying upon you, are coming in vain. Lord, as we come to this time of your word, pray that your spirit would open our hearts, that, Lord, your spirit would indeed fill the house, as it were. Lord, help us to know that it's been good and it's worthwhile to come here and worship you in this way. Help us to know your blessings. Help us to know your love. Help us to learn more about you, Lord, for we need your help. Lord, as we consider some of the verses and we consider what it is to walk in truth and walk in love, Lord, challenge our hearts if needs be. Lift yourself up and glorify yourself in our midst, and help us leave this place not the same way we walked in. Pray that your spirit would transform our lives by your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We know from 2 Corinthians 5 that we are, if we're in Christ, a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But what I want us to think about, if you keep a finger in Romans chapter 6 and flip over to 2 John, there's a verse here that we're going to spend quite a bit of time looking at, and that is verse 4 of this very short epistle. And we're told here that John rejoiced greatly. We read there verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And as I was reading through Romans, this concept of walking in newness of life and concept of walking in truth seemed parallel a little bit to one another. And being Easter, when we remember that Christ rose from the dead, I thought it might be appropriate for us to consider what it means to walk. Walk in the scripture is not talking about literally walking, of course. It's talking about our life, our habit of living. It's talking about wandering about. Now, the way we would generally travel about by habit would be by walking, would it not? Not many of us, if we chose and thought about it, would choose to crawl to get things done. We wouldn't swim, we wouldn't hop, we walk. That's our habit. And when the scripture talks about walking, it's talking about the habitual conduct of our life, the default setting of our life, what we could be defined by, our walk. And the scriptures often pair the word walk with a very little word called in. Walk in, as we read in our reading in Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. It uses it a lot of times, walk in darkness, for instance, walk in wisdom, walk in newness of life, walk in truth, we can see here in 2 John. And when these two words are paired together, it's talking about the sphere, the realm that we're supposed to be walking in. Those that walk in darkness walk in the sphere of darkness. Those that walk in wisdom walk in the sphere or in the realm or within the boundary of wisdom. And those that walk in truth walk in the sphere of truth. Brethren, we have been raised from the dead. We've been set free from the chains of sin. We've been raised from a spiritually dead condition for a purpose, and that is that we might walk in newness of life, walk in a way that pleases the Lord, walk in obedience to his truth. We were bound as slaves, and we were by nature the children of wrath. Let's not forget that. We come here and we see each other and we encourage one another, but we need to remember where it is we came from. The miracle of salvation is this, that God took people who hated him, who hated his word, who hated and rejected his son, and he made them new creatures. And he gave them a desire to serve him, a desire to love him, a desire to know his word and obey it. And that's the miracle of salvation, that we who were dead in sins, who had no desire to please or serve or love, have been made new creatures. And we're called to walk in newness of life. Last time we were in 2 John, we saw, I preached a message titled The Importance of Truth. And just to remind you some of the things we looked at, I just want to go quickly over the 4 points that we looked at. We saw how truth united us, that we as Christians are joined together with a common belief in the truth. We believe the same things about Christ and about salvation, about God the Father. We have common belief in the truth, and that joins us together. It unites us. Secondly, we saw how truth indwells us, that knowledge of Christ and the doctrines of Christ is something we won't forget, but also that the person of truth, the spirit of truth, dwells within us as well. We saw how truth blesses us, that all of God's blessings come to us from the sphere or the realm of truth and love. They come in truth and love, and especially grace, mercy, and peace. And lastly, we looked very, very briefly at how truth controls us, or it ought to control us. We're commanded to walk in truth. And tonight, just developing on that last point, because for the sake of time, last time we had to cut it a little short, I want us to think about just one question. Are you walking in truth? Are you walking in truth? Now, truth and love. Now, I should step away from the message for a moment. I want to come clean as to why I've been studying through 2 John. The youth group that we minister to on a Friday night can be a very trying ministry. And many times I find myself asking the question, how can I balance the truth of God's justice and his righteousness and show a love for these ones that are so frustrating at times? How can I balance truth and love? And I found myself drawn to this book. And that's why I studied it out, and that's why the Lord has been leading me through it. But trying to work out what it means to love someone in the truth, to show the love of Christ, and also to continue to be faithful to the truth of Christ. That's why I found myself here. But these two themes, truth and love, are very clearly seen in the first 6 verses. If you would count them, if you had time, you would see truth is mentioned 6 times. Sorry, better get it right. 5 times in the first 4 verses. Love is mentioned 4 times in the first 6 verses. You can see why I had to check. But in the first 6 verses, they're mentioned a number of times. 5 for truth, 4 for love. They're very clearly a theme that John is focusing upon. Indeed, biblical truth and biblical love, they can't be separated. If you're walking in the truth, then you will love the brethren. But the idea of truth without love is sometimes seen, perhaps. We have an idea of what truth without love would be. Something very cold, cruel, perhaps, stern. I know some of those youth group members may have seen me showing truth without love. They might think, oh, that Pastor O'Brien, he's a grump. That's truth without love. When they see that cold, heartless, coming down really hard on sin, that's truth without love. Sometimes you see it in a pastor, a very grumpy old pastor, who is very quick to condemn sin and sinful behaviour, but he's very slow to draw alongside and build up and edify and encourage. That's truth without love. On the other side, love without truth. Now, I would put to you that that's not possible. There's no foundation for love without the truth. It's an unstable concept. It wouldn't work. But I can see that pictured in a very liberal youth group director who doesn't want to offend anyone. He doesn't want to preach the truth or condemn someone's sin because he might be unloving. That would be truth, love without truth, pardon me. He doesn't want to address sin. But both these concepts, both truth and love, are perfectly seen in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that as God come in the flesh, he is the manifestation of God, and we know that God is love. We know that Jesus Christ is that perfect example of both truth and love. He is these two concepts in a person, truth and love personified. And we as Christians are called to follow his example. And living in truth defines us as God's people. The world should look at us and see us walking in truth. They would know that we're his disciples because we walk in truth and because we love the brethren. Our first point, and there are only two tonight, that may not mean it's a short message, but there are only two points. The first is John's delightful discovery. And we can read verse 4 again to find out what I'm talking about. I rejoiced greatly, that's John speaking, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. John was overjoyed. He had abundant joy when he found out that some, and it may have been all, of this lady's children were walking in truth. John, as an elder, he starts the letter as beginning with the elder. But John, as an elder, he took great delight to find that people under his care, under his area of responsibility, were walking in obedience to the truth of God. These children weren't without sin, but their lives were characterized by dwelling in the truth, by living in the truth. Pastors, parents, take great delight, abundant joy, when the people that they care for walk in truth, when they obey the simple commands of Scripture. That's the greatest joy for a parent, to see that their children are walking according to the truth of God's word. And I trust as a pastor it is the same joy. Certainly we see it here recorded in 2 John. And as Christians, all of us, those of us that have seen the grace of God move in our own lives, certainly we find great joy and delight when we see the grace of God moving at work in others' lives, when we see people living in obedience to the Scripture. Think of Barnabas. He saw the grace of God at work. We told in Acts 11:23, I'll read it to you. He says, who, when he came, speaking of Barnabas, had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas saw the grace of God at work in Antioch and he was glad. That was his cause for rejoicing at that time. It wasn't in stuff. It wasn't in stuff you can put on a table or that you can lock away in a safe. Barnabas rejoiced because he saw the grace of God transforming lives, the grace of God at work in people's lives. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, was glad because their obedience was heard by all. You can read about that in Romans 16. He was glad on their behalf. I wonder this evening, do you rejoice when you hear of or you fellowship with Christians that are following the Lord, who are obedient to the Lord, who are growing by the grace of the Lord, being transformed by the Spirit? Certainly we should. That's a should be a very common experience in the life of a Christian, to rejoice when others around us are being used by the Lord, are growing in the Lord and are being made more like Christ. That should cause us great joy, but especially to those that are there to watch over us, like that of a pastor. Perhaps, do you rejoice when one soul gets saved? But really rejoice, like more than when your team wins the football. Like, do you rejoice when we see one soul saved? We know there's rejoicing in heaven. The Scriptures tell us that there is joy in heaven over one soul that repents. Does it bring you great joy to see one walking with Christ according to truth? Those of us that have once walked in darkness and have been brought out into his marvellous light, we ought to rejoice, or else we've forgotten where we've come from. John tells us in 3 John, you turn the page, he had no greater joy. Read verse 3 and verse 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What is it that brings you the most joy tonight? If you could name it. What is something that really gives you this abundant sense of joy and rejoicing? Some pastors delight in numbers. They delight in being able to say that we had an outreach ministry and we had 300 souls come along, and of those 300, 200 gave their lives to Christ that night, and they want to use it to bring on the next revival meeting, and it's all about numbers. That's not a shepherd. A shepherd delights when he sees his sheep being fed, being protected and growing. And our pastor would find great joy in that. And you know, if you want to please Pastor Mitchell, and if you're in the youth group and you want to please me, obey the Scriptures. He doesn't want to hear, I trust, you might correct me, he doesn't want to hear how great his preaching is. He doesn't want you to come up to him after the service and say, Pastor, that was a brilliant message, how did you do that? He doesn't want to hear that. If you told him that every week, he'd get proud. He wants to see you and me living an obedient life according to the Scriptures, to be walking in the truth. And he will rejoice like John. If we as a church obey what the Scriptures say, our pastor will be a very happy man. He will be a very happy man. And as a youth group, if you obey what the Scripture says, I will be a very happy man. I will rejoice with joy unspeakable. That will bring me most joy. All right? That was what would thrill my heart. I don't care if I never watch another game of football. If that happened, I would be the most happy man. Have you ever heard of someone so overwhelmingly distraught, broken down, or angry or miserable because they actually obeyed the Scriptures? I haven't been around that long. Pastor might know it more. Mate, I've never heard of one that said, oh, I just can't believe I obeyed this and look how it turned out. Distraught at it. But how many dozens upon dozens have come to that place where they're broken, their tears streaming down their face, and they acknowledge that I know God's word says this. I know it says not to do this, but I did this. You will never be disappointed if you obey the truth of God's word. It won't let you down. But if you think you know better, and you think that, you know, I'm going to please myself in this way, I'm going to ignore what God's word says, then there will probably come a time where you will be broken down and in tears. I know God's word says this, but I chose to do this. Pastors, parents, all of us delight when those around us walk according to truth, but especially parents and especially pastors, because it's our responsibility. People are put under, placed under our duty of care. And when those people that we're responsible for actually do what God's word says, that's a real blessing. I wonder, could the same thing be said about you that it was said regarding some of this lady's children? Maybe all, but definitely some. Are we walking in truth tonight? In order for us to be found walking in truth, we actually need to do a couple of things. We need to be thinking on the truth. We need to be speaking the truth to one another. We need to be living the truth. Walking in the truth means at least two things. It might mean more. Two simple things, and it's walking in the truth means we need to believe God's word. We need to believe it. Walking in the truth means we need to believe God's word, and it means we need to obey God's word. Believe it and obey it. Now, sometimes, and I was reading through this and writing some things down, and I thought, this sounds a bit like a Sunday school message. Like, it's very simple. We could teach this to children, but the Lord needed to teach this to me. And he's got me preaching this to this church. It's something we need to be reminded of all the time. It might be simple, but it's very important. We need to believe and obey. Walking in the truth isn't just visiting the sphere of truth every Sunday, or every Sunday night, or every Wednesday. It means dwelling in. It's not just a little trip into this bubble and sphere of truth and living in a way that pleases the Lord while we're around others. This is a day in, day out, walking in the truth. You can't enter into this phase of obedience and then return to wickedness for the rest of the week. It doesn't work that way. Many Christians, or professing Christians, find it so difficult to spend even an hour with the Lord. Just an hour. How many of us would say that it would be hard to spend an hour praying to the Lord? It's a struggle. How hard is it to watch a movie for 2 hours? We like to think we're walking in truth. When we're here on Sunday, we are, perhaps. But what about the rest of the week? Are we consistently dwelling in that sphere of truth, or are we just kind of in and out throughout the week? Last Sunday, we saw how the worship that we give to the Lord on a Sunday is just an extension of how we worship the Lord through the week. We can't come along here and act as though we've been living according to the truth all week long. That'd be hypocritical if we weren't. Our worship isn't as acceptable, isn't not acceptable if we've been living in disobedience all week long. We need to be walking in the sphere of truth. This is a commandment. We can see it in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. We're commanded to walk in obedience to this truth. A friend of mine turned me to a verse a couple of days ago in Psalm 119. Flip over there. Psalm 119. And I'll be honest, I've read through Psalm 119 a few times and it turns into a bit of a game of trying to guess the word for law or precept or command or word. But you read verse 4. Thou, speaking of God, hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Doesn't get much plainer than that. He's commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. And that word diligently is the one that kind of cuts through me a little bit. It means we've actually got to make an effort to obey what's in here. We can't just go about our days and when the Holy Spirit says, no, you're doing something wrong, repent and change and conform to that which we're supposed to. It means actually searching the word and working out what we're doing wrong so that we can correct it. We can't live ignorantly and say, no, it's fine, the Holy Spirit will convict me when I do the wrong thing. Let's actually search out this book and make sure we're walking in its truths. You know, whenever someone preaches the requirement of Christians to live a certain way, inevitably someone will stand up, or in your hearts perhaps you're standing up saying, that's legalism. You can't tell that as a Christian I'm under grace. You know, I don't need to keep the law. This isn't the chains of legalism rattling tonight, brethren. If I was up here preaching that you have to obey God's command so that he will love you, that's legalism. If I'm standing here saying if you have to obey God's command so that he will save you, that's legalism. But to say that God who saved you expects and commands you to live a certain way, that is just the Christian life. That's what we're all called to. You can't say, no, that's legalism, brother. No. He saved us from our sin. He's called us to walk in newness of life. And we're ordained to walk in good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're ordained to walk in good works. We're made new creatures. We're called to walk in newness of life. God doesn't leave us without the tools to do this either. He doesn't say, I expect this really high standard of you, but I'm not going to help you get there. You know, you're on your own as to how you meet up with my requirement. He gives us everything we need. He sent his son to free us from the penalty of sin so that we don't have to suffer for our sins, but also the power so that we don't have to live in bondage to them anymore. He saved us from the power of our sins. He's given us his word and preserved it throughout the years that we might have it here with us now. He's given us his revealed will. He's given us his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. What more can you ask for? When it comes to obedience to the Scriptures, what more do you need in order to obey? What are you waiting for? 2 Peter tells us that according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Are you walking in truth? You know, if you're not soaking your mind, what's in your head, with truth, it's impossible for you to walk in truth. If the amount of time you spend under the teaching of the Word and studying it in your own time, you can count perhaps the minutes, even the hours, on two hands, and it's not enough. We call ourselves Christians, Christ-like ones, followers of Christ. And in order to be like him, we need to know what the Word says. We need to be diligent in seeking it out. Are you soaking your mind with the truth? And perhaps even more challenging than that thought is, if you're not soaking your mind with the truth, what are you soaking your mind with throughout the week? What are you filling your brain with? We saw a little bit about it with music last week, and this is what's been playing on my mind. You listen to a particular type of music, then the way you play will kind of conform slowly to it over time. That's what some of the things that Nathan Searle... Nathan, I was going to say Jeremy for a second. Nathan Searle was speaking about. And if all week long we fill our minds with the things of the world and worldly concepts and worldly pleasures, it will creep into how we worship. It will creep into everything we do. If you're soaking your mind in the truth, we can walk in the truth. But if you're soaking your mind with the filth of the world, then how can you ever expect to walk according to what God's word says? I've heard a lot of people in discussions regarding TV or movies or computer games, whatever it is that you do through your time just for entertainment's sake. Often even I've asked myself the question, well, what's wrong with? I'm hesitant to put a word in the blank in case I offend somebody. What's wrong with this? That's not the right question. What's right about it? What is right about it? Is it encouraging me to draw nearer to the Lord? Is it building me up? Is it encouraging others? If the Lord, I mean, this is a Sunday school application for you. If the Lord was sitting right next to you, would you feel comfortable doing it? We tell our children this, but we forget. We sit down and watch a movie on television. Oh, we'll fast forward that bit. What if the Lord was sitting? In fact, he knows. He's there. But oh, that we would understand just how... Truly, it'd be lovely to have the mind of Christ and the spirit of conviction within our life, that when the Spirit convicted about things, we just listened and obeyed. It's those things. Now, I've said it myself. I just need a couple of hours to wind down. Who's been guilty of saying that in their mind? Get home from work, I just need a couple of hours to wind down. Put the telly on or whatever it might be. Now, relaxing is not a sin. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus took his disciples up into a mountain to rest because they were weary from their ministry. But at Christian church, and perhaps even our church, spend more time relaxing than serving the Master. More time winding down, relaxing, taking it easy than actually doing anything. John rejoiced because he found some, or maybe all, of this lady's children walking in truth. And this delight that we find in verse 4 turns into more of a sober tone in verse 5. He's not sad, he's not disappointed, he's not angry or anything like that. It's just more serious when he goes on in verse 5 and 6. And we're going to consider John's earnest entreaty. We've seen his delightful discovery, and now his earnest entreaty. Let's read verses 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. I beseech thee, I plead with thee, I entreat thee. And this is at the heart of the letter. This is the point that he's been driving to. His entreatment, or his pleading, is that we would love one another. And if you're like me, your mind will turn to Jesus Christ in the upper room, where he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Loving one another is an evidence of our love for God. You can't separate the two. Those of us whom Christ has loved and redeemed will love those whom Christ has loved and redeemed. We will love one another. And this is an evidence of our salvation, of the fact that we follow after Christ, the fact that we're Christians, that we'll have love one for another. And that's not just an evidence for other Christians. It's not an evidence for God to look down upon and say, well, they're my children because they love one another. This is an evidence for the world, for those out in the world to see that we are the followers of Christ. Now, this isn't new to any of us, I trust. These are thoughts that we've heard before. And in fact, that's what John says here. He said, this isn't a new commandment to love one another. Notice his phrasing. It's not a new commandment. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee. And he used this phrase in 1 John. And we're going to turn back there just because he goes into a little more depth in 1 John chapter 2. He's dealing with the same issue of loving his brother. We can see that in verse 10. But for the sake of time, we're just going to read verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, and that word, by the way, means and yet, or on the other hand, or furthermore. Okay? That helped me understand it a lot. And yet, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He says, if you belong to God, if you're in the light, you'll love your brother. That's paraphrasing and summarising. You can read through those verses and see the gist of it. But if you belong to God, you're dwelling in the light, you will love the brethren. And this isn't a new commandment. This is an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. In fact, you probably had this commandment before you were saved, if you were brought up in Judaism. This isn't a new commandment. This is the same thing he said in 2 John. He's not telling them something that they don't already know. Just like I'm not telling you something you don't already know when it comes to love your brother and sister. Not asking you to love as though it's something brand new, John's saying. It's something old, an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. At the very outset of our Christian life, we know that we're to love one another. And John, speaking to this elect lady in our passage, he was contrasting his message to the message of the false teachers around. Just to draw us back into context that this letter was written, John was writing, and we know from verses 7 and down that there were false teachers prevalent and certainly knocking on the door of this lady. And in that kind of environment, John says, "No, I'm not telling you a new commandment. This is nothing new." What were the false teachers telling this lady? Something new. Some new revelation, some fancy new doctrine, something that would tickle the ears, something interesting. But this isn't something new, this is something old. You know, we can be very susceptible to desiring something new. That's the way we're made. Old things wear out, broken, don't want them, discard them. Something to reject, something to be avoided. Old hymns are boring, some may say. We want something new and vibrant. Old people are boring. No offence intended. But many people think that way. Old people are boring. They're to be avoided. Just drag you down. I don't know about the good old days. Old things are to be discarded or avoided. Old-fashioned preaching is boring. We want something new. So many people don't know the Word of God. They don't know what it means, but they want something new. They want some new revelation from the Scriptures. They want some new way of worshipping the Lord. They want a new program, a 40-day program perhaps. They want new vitality in their studies. They want new mode or method to worship the Lord. They just need to get back to the old truths. That's what they need. It's not an old commandment, only which you've heard from the beginning of your spiritual experience in Christ, but it's the old commandment. It's the Word. It's the Old Testament. You've probably heard it all your life if you were a Jew. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, some would say, look, the Old Testament's just law, is it not? Where's the love in the Old Testament? It's all about law. Do you understand what the law was? Nothing but a summary of love. The law is simply a summary of how to love. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Leviticus 19:18 tells that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And Jesus confirmed this in Matthew. He said, if thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind, this is the first and great commandment. Second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Ten Commandments could be considered a summary of the law, could they not? The first part deals with our relationship to God and how we are to love Him. How we are to love Him. The second half has to do with how we love one another. That's why Paul in Romans 13 says that love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love God, we're not going to take His name in vain. If we love God, we're not going to place an idol in His place. Or we're going to obey Him. When He says do something, we'll do it because we love Him. If we love God, we're going to respond to how He asks and whatever He asks. We're going to give Him the appropriate honour. If you love people, you're not going to kill them. You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to covet the things that they've got. The Ten Commandments are a pattern for how to love. The law is a pattern of how to love. He's not inventing something new when He says that we're to love one another. He's not innovating, He's not making new things up to make us feel good like the false teachers are. This is something that you've heard from the very beginning. In fact, before you're even saved, perhaps through the Old Testament. And then in verse 8 of 1 John 2, he says again, or and yet, a new commandment. How can this be? How can it be something old from the very beginning and on the same hand can it be something new? John explains it for us. While the command is old from the beginning, we know that we're to love each other. Old part of the word which we've heard all our life, especially if you're raised under the Old Testament, loving each other is not new. But in one sense, he's writing something new. It's a new commandment for a couple of reasons that I can see. First of all, it's new because in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him? this is true in him like has never been seen before. Who is the him, do we think? Jesus Christ. Never before has anyone seen what love really looked like until Christ came. The way that these believers, as they searched through the Gospels, they could see Jesus Christ. Never before had love been seen in a person. God had never come as a man before. There was never an opportunity to have just this perfect model of love. This thing is new. This command to love one another is new because it's true in him. The disciples saw what perfect love looked like. They saw Christ live a perfect, sinless life. And we don't understand that. I try and think about it. What does it mean to have lived a sinless life? Did he ever get angry with you for doing the wrong thing? Perhaps if you're in the wrong. I just can't get my head around how. Imagine living with him for 3 years and seeing his perfect example how to love one another. What did he say in that upper room? Love one another as I have loved you. Perfect example. This commandment, the old commandment throughout the law, is new because they have the perfect example of Christ. You've never seen love like you've seen it shown in Christ. We don't understand the distinction between the two because we've had the scriptures throughout our whole life and the gospels that reveal his life. So the command to love isn't new, it's very old. On the other hand, it's new because it's true in him. But furthermore, in verse 8, it's true in you. It's true in you. We have a new understanding of love because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us. We know in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Don't have to memorize the whole lot. What's the first one? Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. We have a new comprehension of love, not just because we've got the perfect example of Christ, but because we've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, which shall transform us into his image, which shall produce fruit in our life. The first listed is love. If we had time, we'd turn to Ephesians 3 and see that we're able to comprehend the love of Christ because Christ dwells in our hearts. It's not a new command, but there's something new about it because we've seen Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. The commandments of God are simply definitions of how you love. When we obey his commandments, we walk in love. Let's turn to 2 John and just consider this verse. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. We walk after his truth. If we're obedient to the word of God and the will of God, it shows up in how we love. And if any of you perhaps are sitting there thinking, well, that sounds too hard, well, that sounds unfair, or that doesn't sound like it's a good deal, 1 John 5:3 tells us that his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. All the commandments throughout scriptures that relate to how I honour God, when we obey them, demonstrate our love for God. Let me say that again, we're drawing to a close. All the commandments in the Word of God that relate to how we honour God, when we obey them, show our love for God. And all the commandments that relate to how we deal with one another, when we obey those commandments, we show our love for one another. When we obey the commandments, we walk in love. Does that help me with youth group? Perhaps. Perhaps it does. Walk in the truth and show biblical love. Are you walking in the truth? Are you walking in love? They're one and the same thing. Walking in obedience to God's commands. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you. Lord, you're a good God to us. Lord, we thank you that you've created us new creatures. You've made us new creatures and old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. We thank you that we're called to walk in newness of life, Lord, but you haven't left us without the tools required. Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit. Help us to listen. Help us not to be so busy with things that feed our own flesh and desires that we quench and silence the work of the Spirit in us. Lord, pray that as a people we would be categorized by our soft hearts towards you. People who obey the simple truths of your word and walk in love. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.